Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let me tell you where we never did get started with that last week. So we're going to try our best to get on with 2 Thessalonians 2. We want to frame it just a little bit if we can. And we're in the middle of studying Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. So I'm going to read that passage, and then we'll look at 2 Thessalonians. Revelation 6 is basically the text, and that's what we're comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now everybody say amen real loud.
Amen.
Everybody say, I'm listening.
I'm listening.
All right, so Revelation 6 opens up the first seal. You know the breakdown of the book of Revelation. We've went through it. It describes and outlines the book in a marvelous way. Write down, God said to John, write down the things you've seen. That's chapter 1. He received a vision of Jesus Christ. How many of you believe we need a vision of Jesus Christ in our day today? So that passage is still applicable to this day. Then he said to John, write the things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3, that records the history of the church and the church age. You and I who are saved and know Jesus Christ are now birthed by the Spirit into the body of Christ, that ecclesiastical entity known as the church or the body of Christ. We're baptized by the Spirit at the point of salvation into the church. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, completely applicable to our time. Then he says to John, write down the things that'll be hereafter. That's chapter 4 and beyond. That's yet prophetic. It is yet to be fulfilled. However, because of the big word that God dropped into our hearts a few weeks back, when God speaks a word to the earth, it is immediately active. It is immediately operational all the way till its completion, all the way till its fulfillment. Here's what that means. Every bit of the book of Revelation, though in literal form, much of it is yet to be fulfilled, there are still practical truths we can draw from it right now, today. How many of you believe that? So the book of Revelation has actually been active and operational in its entirety since John received the revelation on the Isle of Patmos, even still to this day. Therefore, when we're reading chapter 6, here's what it says. I want you to keep that word in mind. Here's what it says in chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. One of the things you can draw from that verse is this. When God speaks to your heart, you'll know that it's God's voice if you know God. My sheep hear my voice, and they know my voice. Here it's described as the noise of thunder. The four beasts, if you go back to Revelation 4, those four beasts represent and signify the divine attributes of God Himself. And so here God is speaking and saying to John, come and see. Look at verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. We compared Revelation 6:2 to Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, the heavens are opened. A white horse comes. And he that sits on the rider of the white horse of Revelation 19 is Jesus Himself. But here the rider is different. The rider of the white horse in Revelation 6 is not Jesus Christ. It is the Antichrist. Now why is that so? Why is it like that? Hear this. This is significantly important and will equip you for warfare if you're a child of God. Hear this. Satan cannot create. He can only imitate. And he does imitate everything that he sees God doing. How many of you heard our pastor talking about the gift of salvation this morning? The message, the story that we tell of good news. Did you know that Satan also has an imitation gospel to spread to the world? And that's what he's doing now. He's spreading his gospel, as you and I are mandated to spread the story God is writing on our heart that come from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's always a replacement. What does the gospel offer? The gospel offers life. Eternal life. What does Satan offer? Death. Eternal death. Imagine living in a state of eternal death. How many of you believe there's a heaven? Then subsequently you must believe there's a hell. For every positive, there's a negative. And God, who prepares us for heaven, according to John 14, I go to prepare you a place, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hell is also a prepared place. And if you can receive this, you have to prepare to go there. The preparations to go to hell is simply rejecting the Lord Jesus himself. And so here in Revelation 6:2, we have a white horse rider. He that sat on him had a bow. Notice he doesn't have arrows. He only has a bow. And a crown was given unto him. He went forth conquering and to conquer. Now that's Revelation 6 verse 2, the opening of the first seal. We're trying to discover a little bit about this person of the Antichrist. Who is he? Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I read it for you last week. I'm going to read it for you again because I really want you to get a hold of this teaching, and I want you to understand the practical applications from this passage, because it, again, I need to repeat this. When God speaks a word to the earth, it is immediately active. It's immediately operational all the way until its completion. How many of you believe there's such a thing as spiritual warfare? Do you believe that there are demonic beings with assignments sent to harass you as a believer? You believe that? Let me give you some Bible truth just to give a little framework about warfare. Did you know you've never had an original thought? That's a pride buster, by the way. Here's what it says. You're no smarter than anyone else. It's also an exalter, because if that's the case, so is this the case. No one else is any dumber than you are. Say amen to that. The writer of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Therefore, there's no original ideas. Even your thought life are mere suggestions. They do not originate with you. They come as suggestions from the spirit world. Go back weeks and weeks and weeks ago in the teaching on the spirit world, we begin to understand that the spirit world is far more real than this physical simulation we're living in. That's all this is. Yet we're more tied up with the physical universe than the spirit world. So I want to declare this to you, that right now, at this very moment, though there is a band of angels gathered around, making a hedge around this church and around you inside of this building, there's also a band of demonic beings that have an assignment to rob you of any of the truth of the Word of God before it has time to plant into your heart and to bring forth fruit. I've watched people before. This has happened to me. I've experienced it. How many of you have ever been sitting in church, preacher gets to preaching or a worship song gets to going, all of a sudden the pain will hit you right in your back? Has that ever happened? You think it's your physical body. Well, see, your physical body's just merely manifesting what a demonic assignment is to try to stop you from entering into worship to the Holy God. Please tell me y'all understand that. How many of you have ever been in church and you find it hard to concentrate or focus? I've preached about all my life, and can I tell you something? Inflections of the voice has a way of drawing people back in. Movement has a way of drawing people back in. You can look out and you can tell if they're nearly asleep, if they're daydreaming, if they're off in some kind of another world, they're thinking about lunch, they're thinking about what they've got to do later that day, and somehow you got to reach out and grab them, wake them up, and say, hey, God's got a word for you. And you've got to do that. And that's why I'm constantly saying, are you listening? Are you listening? Can you hear me? Because the demonic assignment is geared to block your ears from hearing, blind your eyes from seeing. And your mind will conjure up thoughts and you'll lay ownership to them and think that's you. That's not you. They're mere suggestions from the demonic world to try to steal you away from what the Lord wants to implant in your mind. All of that comes as a result of the spirit of this person called the Antichrist. That's what 2 Thessalonians is about. Listen to the reading of God's word in the first 12 verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. Let's just pause there, and I want to ask you a question that's significant. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back soon? How many of y'all really believe that? Now, I want you to hear that again. Do you know how the world would think you're insane for such a notion? First of all, let me say, how many of you are saved? You know you're saved. Do you understand that by you proclaiming that you've received Christ as your Savior, here's what you're saying. You're saying you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross somehow for you, was buried, and that on the third day got up from the grave and floated through the rock. You believe that. Did you know that most of the world would say you're insane? To believe in someone you've never seen, who conquered death, who conquered hell and the grave, and did it just for you. Furthermore, we now believe that same Jesus is going to come back and stop in the middle of the air, and we're going to rise up to meet Him. Do you really believe that? So Paul's giving us an admonition based upon your belief of that very thing, by our gathering together unto Him. Now listen to what he says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Did you hear that? I want you to hear that again. If you believe that Jesus is coming in the middle of the air, don't be shaken in mind or be troubled. I've preached this for a long time, and one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in all the Bible is in John 14. And it says this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if that were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That passage all about the return of Christ, the coming of Christ. I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And do you know what conclusion is drawn by that in the very first verse? And this convicted me one time to the core of my being. Here's what it said. Let not your heart be troubled. Did you? You know what God's actually saying? Do not give permission to yourself to become troubled. Well, now, wait a minute. You don't understand what I'm going through. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter what you're going through. You're not supposed to be troubled. God does not give you permission to be troubled or to be shaken. Now, how many of you will confess you've been troubled? How many of you have arrived at this place called the pit? How many of you have ever woke up one day and found yourself right smack dab in the middle of discouragement and didn't even know why? How many of you believe God can do anything? How many of you also know that the Scripture says all you've got to do is ask? Is that not what the Scripture says? Well, here's another promise from the Scripture. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. How many of us ever woke up and said, God, I sure could use some of that abundant life. Seems like mine's gone. What's going on? When we become so attached to this simulation of the physical world, more than understanding the realm of the spirit world, you will become jerked around by every circumstance on earth. But to acknowledge the reality of the spirit world and understand what's really going on will remove you from a troubled or shaken state. Here Paul says, I'm writing this to you by the gathering together of our gathering together unto the Lord, that you not soon be shaken or even troubled, neither by spirit. Do you hear that? Paul is saying that it's possible to be shaken and troubled by a spirit, nor by word, he says. That is communication. Has anybody, you ever been around those people that you don't have to be around them long, about 5 or 10 minutes, and as soon as you walk away, you're drained. I mean, as soon as you see them coming almost, you know what they're going to say, and you prepare yourself as best you can, but you're just drained. Why? Because of their communication. Because of their words. Their words are damaging. Their words become discouraging, and they drain you of spiritual energy and spiritual vitality. Here's where the reality of that's at in the Scripture. In the book of Ephesians, where it says, take up the shield of faith that you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. The fiery darts in the original language, you know what it means? Communicating ideas. It indicates to us that a demonic spirit can communicate in your language for your understanding a message that they want you to hear. And sometimes it comes through physical vessels. Sometimes even well-meaning physical vessels. You ever run into somebody and they say something to you, they think they're complimenting you, but what they actually done just tear you to ribbons. Yeah, constructive. That's such an ironic statement. Constructive criticism, that's a wonderful thought. That's exactly what the enemy sells to you as his idea, and it's designed to trouble you or to shake you. It's all from the spirit of the Antichrist. Let's go on and read. Don't be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Paul's saying to this, look, it's possible You might receive a letter just exactly in the form that we would write. Paul actually in one place establishes this as a precedent. He said, even if you get another letter from me that denies what I've said. Think of that. He says, don't be shaken by this as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now look at the next verse. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know that. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I want you to look this way. These are the most important times in the history of the world. In the history of time, these are the most important times. You and I are living in the final seconds before the Lord is to return. For the last 2,000 years, we've been living in the last days. And because of that, something unusual is happening on earth it's never happened quite like this before. And I'm going to go quickly, but I do want to get through with this particular slide, and I want you to hear this if I can. I was telling you about how Albert Dilks, he's went through cancer several times, and he told me this morning he just had a third of your lung took out, I think. And because of that, he's lost well over 100 pounds. There was a time he was a mountain of a man. I mean, a mountain of a man. As a matter of fact, that described him to a T. He looked like a mountain man. His beard at that time was about down to here. His hair was about down to here. He was about 9'7" tall and weighed about 585 pounds. That's what he looked like. First time I seen him at the church, I thought the age of the Nephilim has returned. Yeah. Here's what the scripture says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. When you go back and look at the days of Noah, you find out the characterization and the description of the time we're living in. Let me tell you what it says next. As in the days of Lot, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. These are the most dangerous times in the history of the world, but let me tell you something. The ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of Satan changed in Acts chapter 1. From the beginning of time to Acts chapter 1, there was wickedness. As a matter of fact, got so wicked at one point, if you'll think with me, you'll start connect some dots with me, but at one time it got so wicked that God said, it repents me that I've made man. I'm going to wipe them off of the face of the earth. And what happened? A worldwide flood. Talk about climate change. Talk about natural calamities. That was about 4,000 years ago, by the way. Yet the earth still stands. Do you know why the earth still stands? Because God's still speaking it into existence. Do you know when it will no longer stand? When God stops speaking it into existence. That's going to happen, by the way. Heaven and earth will pass away. And nothing man can do will stop it. You could stop burning fossil fuels right now, and still the earth's going to melt away one day with fervent heat. You know why? Because God said so. You know when it's going to happen? When God says so. Everybody say amen to that. So the first 2,000 years of history led through a wicked, evil time where there became a genetic problem in the human race. The genetic problem was fallen angels had come down and they had taken the daughters of men and procreated. And the human race genetically became messed up. Are y'all following me? Genesis 6, you can read it. As a result, God destroyed the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Marvelous story. Here's what God said. Noah, build a boat. And before destruction and wrath falls, I'm going to put you in the boat. And God said, I'm going to shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. How many of y'all know Jesus is your Savior? Before judgment and wrath falls on the earth, God's going to take us up. Please tell me y'all heard what I just said. It is yet another Bible illustration, another Bible analogy that can be drawn that supports not just a theory, but a Bible fact. That before the wrath of God is poured out on the earth, the children of God are going to go home. Noah was safe in the ark. You with me? The next 2,000 years brought us to Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, it marked time. We still tell time by the crucifixion. Before Christ, after his death. The one that everyone denies tells time by the one they're denying. Y'all with me? So Jesus dies on the cross. And then what happened? He arose again and hung around planet Earth for 40 days after his resurrection and preached about the coming kingdom. But then in Acts 1, something happened. He gathered them all together. And when he gathered them all together, he said, I'm going to give you a command. I'm going to give you my word. I want you to be still, tarry right here, until you're endued with power. And after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you'll be released. And Jesus started going up. And apparently, he went up slowly because they stood watching him. Can you imagine yourself being there? They just watched him. He started going up. Can you not imagine that their hands was like this? Please don't leave, Lord. Oh, how we need you. But see, he had just told them, I'm going to send one just like me. And yet, he's not going to walk with you like he has been. In the last 4,000 years, he's going to walk in you. You didn't hear that. Did you hear that? No longer are we walking just with Christ, but Christ is walking in us. How much more glorious is this new covenant than the old? You see, the ministry of the Holy Spirit changed. No longer did he just come and rest upon people and endue them with power, but now he wanted to come inside of you and guard your heart and your mind so that you wouldn't be troubled in heart or shaken in mind. You've got to hear that. And then an angel come down, and an angel had a message to declare, and the angel said this, This same Jesus that you see going up, don't just stand here gazing. This same Jesus that you just saw going up is going to come back. Now, Jesus had already said that no man knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. No, not even the angels. Only the Father knows when Jesus is coming back. Can I tell you, at that meeting in Jerusalem, when Jesus left and they're watching him go up, and the angel makes that announcement. Where did the angel announce it at? In the air. Loud enough for those on earth to hear it, but also with enough authority for the prince of the power of the air to hear it as well. You see, not just in attendance was fleshly vessels, but also demonic beings. Principalities was in attendance at that meeting, and they heard, what do you mean he's coming back? And from that moment, every demon of hell had to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. And so did Satan. So this person of the Antichrist has been alive and well on planet Earth since Acts chapter 1. Because Jesus could return at any moment. Hello? Yeah. And if this person of the Antichrist is to rule on planet Earth, there has to be one in the waiting. Now that the ministry of the Holy Spirit has changed, no longer just to empower us and rest upon us, but to abide within us. That's exactly what demonic beings are trying to do now. Now hear me. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit through your spirit invades your being. And through your spirit that is now quickened and made alive, your soul and your body reacts to that spiritual invasion. Now I've got to tell you, we need a little more reaction. Are y'all hearing me? Our bodies are not reacting well. If your body was really reacting to what inevitably has happened if you've received Christ, your hands would have no problem going up. Your mouth would have no problem shouting glory. I'm going to offend some. Your feet would have no problem doing a Holy Ghost dance. Just amen right there. See, watch, can I tell you? Our bodies are way behind what our spirit man is all about. And our souls are way behind on believing the true power of God to invade our soul and balance our emotions like they should be. Don't be shaken. Don't be troubled in this hour. The things we're seeing are only there to remind us that we're ever closer to the return of Christ in the middle of the air. So in 2 Thessalonians, here's the first thing we see. Don't be shaken by false teaching about the coming of the Lord. That's the first admonition of this passage. Here's what it also tells us. It tells us it's exactly what the spirit of the Antichrist is trying to accomplish in these days. He's trying to shake us by false teaching about the coming of the Lord. This is an odd thing. I've known your pastor now for several years, and I believe I can say this about him. I believe that he believes in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Is that right? So do I. Can I tell you that in our day, when we were growing up, that was a majority view, but no longer. We're in the minority. Most either don't believe in a rapture at all, or they believe the church is going to go all the way through the tribulation, and then at the very end, we're going to go up and come straight back. Now, if you do that, and I heard Chuck Missler say this, and I'm going to repeat it. This is not mine. This belongs to him. But boy, how I agreed with it. He said, if you believe the church is going to go through the tribulation, then that's like believing that Jesus is going to come down for his bride and say, now, what we're going to do is I'm going to beat you to death for 7 years and then take you to dinner. Be the same thing. I've told you, and I believe this, I stand by it. The institution of the church will go through the tribulation. But the believing remnant will be caught up before the tribulation. And those that have been saved will join the Lord in the middle of the air. Why is it so important that you heard the message this morning and really take inventory of your own salvation? Here's why. If you're left behind, the wrath of God that's going to fall on the earth is going to cause people to cry out for the rocks and the mountains to cover them and hide them from the face of the Almighty God. You think it's bad now? You ain't seen bad. But in this day, the demons of hell are attacking the teaching about the coming of the Lord, and that's the strategy of Satan. Peter warned us against it when he said this, that in the last days, many will mock the return of Christ. They'll laugh at it. I've heard people call the rapture the rupture. Mocking the doctrine of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Some people say the word rapture is not even in the Bible. In the Latin Vulgate, it is in the Bible. And the catching away is still in the King James and every other version that I've read. The catching away is there. So don't be shaken by false teaching about the coming of the Lord. Here's the second strategy of Satan. The coming of the Lord will be preceded by falling away. Now, here's what I need you to understand. Again, everybody say, I'm listening. This is where last week I got kind of caught up here, and I didn't get to really finish that, but I'm going to just give you a little review on that. Some people think the falling away has already occurred. I want to declare to you that I think we've been a pattern of falling away since the church began at Pentecost. I think it's evident as you read the seven letters to the seven churches. It starts by, you've left your first love. It ends with a lukewarm, tepid church that God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Y'all with me? We've been in a perpetual state of falling away. Can I tell you, there was a time, I believe this, when the church started, by the way, here's kind of what happened. There was a group of people in a room praying. They was doing what Jesus said. They was tarrying. And while they were praying, they heard the sound of a tornado. A rushing mighty wind comes from the word tornadic, or tornadic winds. They was actually hearing the sound of a tornado. And they saw cloven tongues like fire set on them. And suddenly they were filled inside with the Holy Ghost of God. Are y'all listening? And when they got filled with the Holy Ghost of God, they couldn't contain it. They rushed out. And it all happened right at the Feast of Pentecost, where millions were gathered out of every nation. Y'all with me? And guess what they did? They did what our pastor taught on this morning. They told their story. So do you know how you can tell if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit? It's when you start blabbing about Jesus to everybody you see. That's the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll be witnesses unto me. So they go out and they begin to preach the message of Jesus Christ. And from that time, there was such power that 3,000 souls were saved right there, right in Jerusalem. And there was great joy, great victory. Peter even said, this is what Joel talked about, that the Holy Spirit would come in the last days and would prophesy and have dreams and visions. And they begin to proclaim that. But then Jesus writes his epistle. And the very first epistle he wrote was, you left your first love. What Jesus said was, through Paul, that this day will not come except there come a falling away first. Let me tell you how far we've fallen from Pentecost. Now you have churches arguing over whether or not a homosexual can be a pastor. And today many are. Now we have churches in America hosting transgender drag shows for children. And it's supposed to be okay. I declare to you, they're not real churches. They're part of the institution of the church, but there's no believing remnant left. I declare to you that when Jesus comes in the middle of the air, there will be many churches that will keep having church just like they're doing and not miss a beat. Did you hear me? There'll be a lot of people that will close their ears from hearing the truth and blind their eyes from seeing the truth simply because a demonic spirit has got to their mind. And no longer does their mind belong to the Holy Spirit, it belongs to a demonic spirit. Hello? So the church is experiencing a falling away. Here's the thing about this falling away, strangely, we see evidences of it even in our church. What used to thrill you no longer thrills you. What used to drive you to your knees in prayer now drives you to a lonely room of depression and discouragement. No longer is there any passion about, hey, we get to go to church today. Are y'all with me? No longer when you hear the preaching of the word does it thrill you. You just tolerate it long enough to get to the last amen so you can leave. You know I'm telling you the truth. We become ashamed almost of raising our hands in worship. We no longer sacrifice for the ministry of the church. We leave that to others to do. What's happening? We have fallen away. This perpetual state is continuing on. Here's what happens next. The man of sin will be revealed. I don't know if we'll go on any further from here or not, but I want to just kind of call your attention to this part because it's significant. And it's important. According to the text I read to you in 2 Thessalonians, here's the only thing preventing the Antichrist from revealing himself right now. It's this man, this person called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is holding back the person of the Antichrist from being revealed. Where does the Holy Spirit reside today? He resides in the heart of God's children. How many of you remember when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus and he cried out loudly, Lazarus, come forth! You remember that? I've heard preachers say this, I believe it's true. Had Jesus not have said, Lazarus, come forth, every dead person that had ever died would have come forth. He identified only one to come, Lazarus, come forth. When the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, here's what I believe happens. At the rapture of the church, Jesus is not going to come in the middle of the air and say, Jeff, come forth. That's not what's going to happen. He's going to say, Holy Spirit, arise. And all of those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells will rise up with him. It is a calling forth of the Holy Spirit to leave the earth. I don't know if you can grab this or not. When a word is spoken, it becomes active and operational immediately, all the way to its completion. You with me? What we're experiencing right now is like a withdrawing of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you can tell that, but I can feel it. It's like you walk now in a wilderness on planet Earth. When I go about my day and I have to stop somewhere, it's like you're looking at zombies everywhere. There's no real life. You can't spot a whole lot of real life going on. I was down here the other day getting fuel, and there was a trucker next to me. He was getting fuel, and I looked on his truck, and on the side of his truck, it said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14. Had a big cross on the back of his truck. He got out, and I thought, surely he's a believer. I said to him, man, I like your truck. Oh, it ain't mine. My boss painted all that stuff on there. I just drive it. He said, I don't get into all that Jesus stuff. There's no life. Nowhere you look. There's no more reverence of the Word of God or the person of God. There's no more respect for the people of God. What's happening? The Holy Spirit is withdrawing from planet Earth. I preach, and no longer is there a spirit of conviction like there used to be. Our pastor preaches, and no longer is there a spirit of conviction like there used to be. It's almost like it's going against a brick wall. I've felt that way for some time now. And I've tried to pray about it. First, I kept saying, Lord, there's got to be something wrong with me. You got to help me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Clean me. Fill me. I'm learning that people are walking away from God. The falling away is getting deeper and deeper and deeper. Now you got zombies sitting in church instead of people filled with life and vitality and filled with the Holy Spirit. And everybody's saying, you got to help me in my distress. You got to help me in my problem. But there's not enough life left in them to really engage them. So they begin to look for other ways to help solve their problems. It leads to a life of drunkenness. It leads to a life of addiction to other substances that's on physical earth. It leads to a life of debauchery at times. Darkness will prevail. It's a demonic realm. It's a demonic realm. And it's even invaded the area of our possessions. Oh, if I only had this. Or if I only had that. Then Joe was talking earlier this week, and he said how God had spoke to him about, with food and raiment, be content. How do you arrive at that conclusion? Well, food and raiment, be content. It's got to be that you allow God to fill that emptiness that's inside of you. And the only way to get there is to reject the falling away, because can I tell you, the next thing to happen is the Holy Spirit is going to be gone and the man of sin will be revealed. This person called the Antichrist. I want to hurry real quick. There'll be opposition to God. That's the next thing in this passage. The Holy Spirit is all that is allowing this age to continue. Listen to this. Those who receive not the truth will be under strong delusion. Now, I could park there for a while, but I'm going to make a single connection here, and we're done. The falling away is attached to strong delusion. The strong delusion is so that you'll believe a lie. One of the names of the Antichrist is the lie. Satan himself is called the father of lies. I've been asked this question before. In the Old Testament, there was a time when God sent a lying spirit. How does it happen? How can that possibly be? There's joy in that. I'll bypass that part just for a second to tell you this is how it happens. When you fall away from Him, the only thing left is strong delusion. And instead of me looking at a bunch of drunks, and that used to be our ministry. I mean, listen, we targeted them. We built a whole church out of drunks. And oddly enough, if you want to know the source of the revival we experienced, they actually did get drunk. It's just on a different drink. There is such a thing as being drunk in the Lord. If you don't believe that, go back to Acts 2, and that's what they said about them people. Y'all are drunk. Peter said, no, they're not drunk like you think. We targeted the drunks. Brought them in and they sobered up on the drink of this earth and got drunk on the drink from heaven. And that's the truth. But instead of now the church house being filled with a bunch of Holy Ghost drunks, we're filled with people that's under strong delusion. Now messages are no longer preached, for the most part, out of the Word of God. But what happens is people congregate and they want a preacher to give them an eloquent speech on how to make themselves feel better. I'm not here trying to make you feel better. I want to get you feeling just as bad as I possibly can. It's only then that you'll turn to Jesus. And once you turn to Him, there is no bad thing that can rob you of your joy. Your peace will be forever settled. Your victory will be forever lived in. If you yield totally to Him, many have fallen away. God is calling you back. When the prodigal was in the hog pen, the father would go out every day and look for his son. Every day. Do you know how I know that? Because the day he returned, the father saw him when he was afar off. And can I tell you, when the father saw his son, this is scripture, the father ran to him. The father ran to him. I remember what it was like when I fell away. I know what it felt like to be in that pen, eating things I shouldn't be eating. God was looking for me to come back. And I started reflecting on things about what it was like when we was gathered around the old tree down there at Ken's house. And here'd come God. The Jesus parties that we'd have. Where we'd just gather at somebody's home. We called them Jesus parties. We'd just gather at somebody's house and go to pray. And here'd come God. I started remembering what it was like when I went to the pulpit. I'll never forget this. On a Sunday morning, I didn't have a thing in this world to preach. I had nothing. And I was so tired. I was so weary. I'll never forget it. I was so wore out. And I just couldn't hardly get one foot in front of another. And I saw this sign on the door as I walked into church. Let go and let God have His way. It was just a religious statement to me until that day. I walked in the door, and there it was hanging on. As you walked through the vestibule, walked into the sanctuary, and I saw that, and I said, you know what, might as well preach that. I ain't got nothing else left in me. And I got up and I started preaching that. Let's get out of God's way and let God be God. For 1 year I preached the same thing. And every Sunday it'd get a little more intense. More intense. Here'd come God. When I was in the hog pen, I started remembering those things. And you know what come to me? I thought, I had it better when I was in the Father's house than I have it now. And on the side of the road out in Wyoming, God ran to me. And He fell on me and He kissed me. Welcomed me back. And He said, Jeff, I'm going to put you right back in the place from whence you fell. There's a great falling away that's occurring, but you don't have to fall. God's running to you this morning. Right now, He's running to you. And He wants to embrace you. Kiss you on the neck and welcome you back home. If you don't respond to that call, the man of sin will be revealed to you. And the man of sin will direct your life on this earth. But if you respond to the Father's call, the blessed Holy Spirit will invade you again afresh and anew. And you'll be filled with all of the fruit and benefit of the Holy Spirit of God. And you'll walk out of here a different person. And you'll never be the same. But that decision is yours. Have you fallen away? Or will you walk with the Lord? Let's bow our heads right quickly. I've tried my best to give you as best I can the word of the Lord. Now I'm looking at some people that's hurting. Unusual invitation time here. You're hurting. Your soul seems to be in agony. Hold your hand up if that's you. There's several. Now, I want you just to be honest between you and the Lord right now. And here's what we're going to activate the Word of God. That when it was spoken, it became operational and activated right then, all the way till its completion. So, if you acknowledge your soul is hurting in agony, we're going to believe God for something. Lord, right now, I pray You'll pour in the oil and the wine into the souls of those that are hurting. Heal the pain. There's some pains here on planet Earth, Lord, that you use for your glory, for our good. We know that. But God, right now, we just need a little touch that'll bring healing to the pain. Now, I'm asking you to claim that. Don't just hear it. Don't wait on a feeling. But activate it by saying, by faith, I'm going to receive God's healing for the pains of my soul. And I'm going to walk in joy. Now, there's some that's sitting here that's, you fell away. Not as passionate in your spirit anymore as you one time you was. Your worship has fallen off a little. You veered to the left or the right. And if that's you, I want you to hold your hand up. That's me. I fell away just a little bit. I veered a little bit. Is there anybody? There's several. Yeah. Now listen, guys, this is a walk of faith. This is a serious time here. It's a walk of faith. I'm going to ask you to be restored in your faith to receive the embrace of God, because he's running to you. Right now, he's running to you to restore your passion. You know what? If that's you, you need your passion restored and you need to recommit your all to the Lord. I want you just to stand. If that's you, if God spoke to you, stand. Yeah, look at that. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, right there. Oh, how God, through his blessed Holy Spirit. Father, we've been beaten a little bit. The sails of our boat's a little tattered. The wind has blowed us around a little bit. God, we need our passion renewed and restored. Lord, all of us right now, breathe on us, Holy Spirit, please. In this time right now, breathe on us, Lord. Give us a fresh breath from heaven to blow across. We want to recommit our all to you right now, Lord Jesus. We want to reconnect. And God, it's as though we're helpless. We're helpless. But Lord, with one touch from heaven, we can be reignited again in the kingdom. Repurposed. Sweet Lord Jesus. And God, I know that it takes commitment to walk with you in these days, because they're dark days, and Lord, there's so much. But Father, I'm asking right now that you revive, restore, renew our passion for you, Lord Jesus. Just keep standing. There's others here that may not know Christ. Maybe you've never been saved. I don't know your heart. But if you haven't ever trusted Jesus as your Savior, all he's waiting on is for you to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. That's all it takes. And you'll never have a greater moment to do it than right now. Don't walk out of here without doing that. Lord, we want to fall in love with your word again. We want to fall in love with prayer. And we want to be able to blab our story to everybody. God, we need your help to do it. Lord, the Grace Place needs your help. We need your help. We need people to come in here that's full of fire, full of passion. It's unafraid and unashamed to sacrifice and commit themselves to the work of the kingdom in these days. We ask for that. And let it begin right now in us, a fire. love you. Boy, just say that to him right quick. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. Do you love him? Oh, just tell him you love him right quick. He's worthy of your love. He died for you, by the way. He gave his life. He suffered. He bled. He died for you. Just whisper to him how much you love him. He'll come running to you. He'll embrace you. I pray, God, all of us have been attacked in our bodies. We've all been attacked. Lord, I pray for Ed right now, God. Restore his heart. Oh, God, put it back in rhythm. Put his heart back in rhythm. Don't let him have to worry with that anymore. Lord, heal Debbie's leg. Heal her leg. Heal Lori's hip. God, we've got to have her. She's so important to this body. Lord, we need her intercession, and we need her to be here filled with your spirit. We've got to have her authority over the demonic realm. Heal her body. Heal Teresa's arm. Heal my feet, Lord. Heal my hands. God, we don't ask you for those things lightly, but heal our bodies. And we continue on for you. It's only for you, Lord, that we ask. And invade this church with more power than it's ever experienced before, so that people, when they walk through the doors, they're then, right then, immediately swept up in your presence and meet whatever the need is. God, I pray you'll restore homes and marriages right now. Heal our minds of thoughts that Satan has whispered to us. If somebody will just please believe with me, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's in the midst, and where two agree, is touching anything, it'll be done. If somebody will agree with me right now, I pray that every spirit of insecurity that invades somebody's mind, that it'll be gone right now. Every thought of unworthiness. Every thought of condemnation and guilt. May it be gone and swept up in a sea of your love and forgiveness. Mercy and grace. Let it be bestowed on all of us. Lord, I pray for Sharon. I pray right now that you'll restore every bit of strength to her body, because, Lord, when she told her story, it changed this church. And, Lord, never again will she ever think that she don't belong here. But, Lord, I pray that she will embrace this place as her family, and that this family will put our arms around her and say to her, she's loved. Restore every ounce of strength to her body. God, I rejoice that Dave has a glow in his eyes and that there's joy. But Lord, I also know that he needs healing. And I pray, God, that you'll heal Dave's heart and his wounded spirit. We could go on and on. I know it's time to leave, but Lord Jesus, we can just stay here with you all day because you're good. Thank you. will wait for your soon return. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And if today be the day that you return, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. Reveal to us your great love through this week. And when we come back next week, I pray we'll be so filled with worship and adoration that we won't be able to contain ourselves. Thank you for victory over Satan. And thank you that we was able to bloody his nose a little bit today. I pray every individual to walk in now will give you praise. In Jesus' name.